Would you, Lord, please, would you point us to Jesus as we examine his Sermon on the Sea? Lord, may we not just come in here week after week and store up facts and knowledge, but that, Lord, you'd pierce our hearts, invade our hearts, and that you'd give us the resource to be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, we pray. Well, let me just tell you something. All right? We're a little quiet today. We're a little sluggish. We're a little lethargic. I think that's a good thing because I'm going to wake you up. And here's how I'm going to wake you up. I'm going to tell you that sometimes we get into the little things, the boring things of life, the everyday things of life, the mundane things of life. We get so far down in the minutiae, we forget to come up high and look and see where we are. And see, the kingdom of God is like this. There's this thing called the first advent and the second advent. Or the way we say it now is Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Jesus has already participated in the first coming. He came as a suffering servant. He died and rose again. He paid for our sins. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And as Jesus walked the earth, you've been seeing this here in the book of Matthew. He went to his Jewish brothers and sisters first to deliver the gospel. But as we've been seeing, they rejected him. And so the gospel was opened up to the whole world. And we currently live in this thing called the church age. But the church age, in my opinion, is rapidly coming to a close. And what's going to happen at the end of the church age is that the rapture of the church is going to happen. And when that happens, it's going to set off a 7-year period of tribulation. That's when God's going to turn his attention back to the Jewish nation and get their attention. God's going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. At the end of this time, Jesus Christ is going to come back. The second advent. The second coming. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. After that, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Now, here's what I just tried to do for you. You're thinking about the project you have to do tomorrow morning, or the trash you have to take out. And that's fine. We all have to do responsible stuff. But I want you to know, as a child of God, you're living for something greater and bigger than just the trash. And you're part of the program. You're part of the kingdom. See, I've said this on several occasions. The kingdom of God is anywhere where God reigns through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, I just gave you that little outline very quickly. Ultimately, he's going to come rule and reign on the earth. There's going to be a new heavens and the new earth. And that's going to be the ultimate rule and reign. But for now, where does he rule and reign? It's right in the hearts of you precious people. And what we've been seeing through Matthew is we've been seeing Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write about the kingdom, or the king, the Messiah. He's given us all the credentials that this one who came in Israel to a lady named Mary and to a dad named Joseph, born in a slobbery manger, that was the one, or is the one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one born, or Jesus of Nazareth, the one born in Israel, who, you know, all the prophecies went out. You know, I mean, how could those prophecies come to pass? Wait a minute. He's from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. They aren't even close together. He came up out of Egypt. How does he get to Egypt? How does all those prophecies? And you read it and you say, wow, God had his hand always on this Messiah. But now, listen, between the first and second coming of which we live, now the church age, we see God has a program to get people into his kingdom, where the rule and reign of Jesus Christ is right there. Right? And see, and Jesus comes right after he's been rejected by his brethren here in chapter chapters 10, 11, 12 of Matthew. I mean, they called him, they said he was of the devil, folks. The religious leaders said, man, you're of the devil. You're casting out demons. You must be of the devil. And he made a great logical nonsense of all of that. Right? He gave us a new thing 2 weeks ago, when we were in this study here in Matthew 12, where he's sitting around, and mom and brothers are outside, and they say, hey, your mom and brothers are outside. They want you to leave. And he's like, who are my mother and my brothers? Listen, there's a new family, and the family is those who surrender their life to me and have the very life of Christ by the Holy Spirit pulsing in and out of their hearts. That's who I'm really related to. Now, that doesn't mean shoo away your family. No, love them, be respectful, all that sort of thing. But there's something bigger and greater. That's what I'm trying to get you to. It's not just trash and check in at work and, make the ball game and make sure you get a check every 2 weeks and, go online and you got to have these shoes and that purse and these Nikes or whatever. There's something greater and bigger at stake here. And you're participating in it. And so we come to Matthew 13. If you'll recall, this is also the Sermon on the Mount book. We went through it at length from November to about 4 or 5 or 2 months ago. We went through it for a long time. And one of the things Jesus said was that there's a narrow way to enter the kingdom of heaven and there's a broad way. And false prophets are trying to get you to go through the broad door. You remember that? It's a sad, scary scripture. Well, here's what happens next as we get into Matthew chapter 13. Verse 1, here we go. On the same day, some people call this the busy day of Jesus. He's just been dealing with Lord of the Sabbath issues, healing on the Sabbath. He's been healing demon-possessed people. He's told the religious leaders what the unpardonable sin is and how you could know whether or not you're saved by whether or not your life produces fruit. He's talked about that. He's dealt with the scribes and Pharisees who've been asking for a sign. And Jesus, in his... I love critical thinking. I'm going to go off on a tangent here. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but it kind of does. We don't critically think anymore. We just look it up on Google. I like when people come to me and they want the answers to some Christian thing. I think they think I'm putting them on, like I am too busy to talk to them or something. You know what I almost always say? Well, what do you think? I'm doing it on purpose. Because the Bible tells us in the Proverbs, it's the glory of a king to conceal a matter, but to search it out is even more glorious, and I just paraphrased. But see, here's what happens. When you find it out for yourself, it's in here. When somebody tells it to you, it's in here. We want it in here. And we don't critically think anymore. And here, you even see it. We don't analyze stuff. We just look on phones and play, Call of Duty and whatever you folks play and all that silly stuff. And you just waste your mind away and you're just rotting it. Because what really does it is you find issues in the scripture. You see what Jesus said. See, everybody can find out what he says, but the way in which we critically think by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I think he tells us to do it when he tells us to rightly divide the word or always have an answer ready to go. I think what we need is not so much Bible facts. We do need that. We need to know how to apply the facts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when you walk out there on Monday. And how can you be a critical thinker if you're just constantly on Netflix or Spotify You're not. You're not growing yourself anyway. See, the kingdom of God comes by hearing, but hearing the word of God. And that's interesting. I want you to see this. It's interesting because Alexander the Great is around at this time. In old Bible times, right? And Alexander the Great, you know him. He's a young dude. He goes into a place. He looks at it. He goes, well, we're going to take it. You either bow down to me or you're dead. That's how his kingdom worked. See, Jesus' kingdom is way different. He says that in order to enter into the kingdom, you have to hear the word of God. He's going to call it today just a little seed. Man, I think being a farmer would be one of the most stressful things of all time. You take these little seeds, you sow them up and down a field, and then guess what you do to make it happen? Nothing. You just sit and wait and pray and just hope. Oh my goodness. If that doesn't come up in 4 or 5 months, mama, we're in trouble. Because we're not going to have any money to pay the bills. I mean, you ever think about what it would be like to be a farmer? And see, Jesus says the king, you're going to enter the kingdom of God, listen to this, by a seed. It's going to be planted somewhere. We know it's here. And guess what? That's a really quiet process. It's a, listen. It's a radical process. If it takes root. But really, it's a quiet process. You come here, you hear the word of God, or you're studying at home, or you're reading the Bible by yourself, and guess what the Lord's doing? He's taking seed, and he's putting it in there, and you can't see anything. It's quiet. And why am I telling you all this? I've got off on a great big tangent, but the point is, last time we saw they couldn't critically think. He says, you guys want a sign. You guys want me to do all these unbelievable signs, but I'm going to give you the greatest sign of all. Jonah was in a whale and he came out. And that's like the resurrection. The only sign we need now is in the family of God is one thing. Did he die? Yes, he died. But did he rise again? And if he rose again, he's who he says he is, and he says he's God. And he came to save the world of its sins. That's who he said it is, right? You get it? They couldn't critically think. We're struggling to critically think like the Bible calls us to. But here, if you put it together, he's taken a seed on this busy day. I went through all of that. This is a busy day for him. All of these things have happened. I would have tended to gone home and watched the Penguins and told everybody to leave me alone. I don't want to talk to anybody. I've had a busy day. Anybody that resonate with? Yeah, okay. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. I want you to remember something too. You know, previously when he had been going to his Jewish brothers and sisters, where did he tend to teach? In the synagogues. That's no longer really available. So here, you see, there's a big switch. Okay, that ain't happening anymore. Let's go give a sermon and I'll go out on the sea. He sat by the sea and a great multitude were gathered together to him. That fascinates me because the multitudes in, you know, feeding the 5,000. Feeding the 5,000 was called a multitude. By the way, it's 5,000 men. There had to have been women and children at feeding the 5,000. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, there was really a lot of people. And in this chapter, it's called not just a multitude, it's called a great multitude. You understand? There aren't like 20 people here. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people here in this story. He's a busy dude. May I never complain. But anyway, he sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. Isn't that cool? He went out on the sea. Why did he do that? Probably for the acoustics. Many of you know that. And as you see the gentle slopes up from the Sea of Galilee, you could see how that would happen. And he sat in the boat and spoke to them, who are all gathered around on the shore and going up. You see? That's the picture you want to see here. And he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. I think we should do that in church. I sit, you stand. I'm kidding. Charles Spurgeon said a lot more people would stay awake in church if we did it this way. But anyway, that's Charles Spurgeon. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but other fell on ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, people of God, or people who are around the church, or people who listen to the gospel, or people who just dabble in it, you better pay attention here. You get it? Okay, so then he says this, or the writer says this, "And the disciples came and said to him," you see, there's a big shift here. See, look for the shifts. Look for the context of the Bible. They're puzzled because he's never really done this before. Oh yeah, he's talked a little bit like it in the Sermon on the Mount and other places, House on Sand, remember that? But now he's in full-on parable mode. You get it? And so they're like scratching their head, like a lot of people do when I say, "What do you think? Come on, dude, just give me the answers. I just want the answers." He says, "Let's talk in parables." We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, so they come to him, just like anyone would. "Why are you doing this, man? Why have you shifted? Why have you made a big shift?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them," listen to this, I want you to know this, "to you and to them, to you and to them, and to them it has not been given. For whoever has," this is important, circle this in your Bible, underline it, whatever you need to do, take note of this, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says," can you believe this, 800 to 1,000 years prior, "hearing," imagine if you were reading this back in Old Testament times, "What do you mean, hearing you will hear and shall not understand? What do you mean, seeing you will see and not perceive? For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. Therefore," listen to this, "hear the parable of the sower." This is funny. I'll get to it in a minute. It's called the parable of the sower, but the sower is not talked about. Fascinating. Jesus himself calls it the parable of the sower. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received by the wayside, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he or she stumbles. Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, we've read it. Let me tell you something that's very fascinating. Jesus has just shifted gears because he's been rejected. He's been rejected by his own country people, okay? And so now he's going into a different mode. He's going into parable mode. And for the next several weeks, we'll be discussing these eight parables that Jesus Christ tells, listen to this, first to the people of the world, the multitudes, four of them. This first one he kind of tells to the disciples and the multitudes, but whatever, as a general rule, the first four to the multitudes. But then, look at this, check this out. In chapter, in verse 36 of chapter 13, Jesus actually sends the multitudes away and goes into the house, and his disciples come to him, and guess what he does? He talks about four other parables. And what we're going to discover is these parables have a multi, I'm making up some new phrase, applications. I mean, you can apply this in a different way. In one way, what you're going to see is how these fit in the church age between the first advent or the first coming and the second coming. You're going to see this is what the kingdom of God is like between Jesus' first coming and when he comes back again. And one of the first things that the Lord wants you to know is that seed, not the seed you see on TV where you have to sow it back in the money box, but the seed, the real seed, the word of God, is planted in your heart. It's important. Read Psalm 119. The word of God is living and active, Hebrews tells us. It's able to divide. It's able to make you understand. It's able to get into your heart as a child of God by the Spirit of God and do all kinds of things, including make you Christ-like. And by the way, folks, sometimes that's a really painful process. Who can say amen to that one? All right, so I want you to see something. Let's do something unconventional here. At least for me. Let's go to verse 10. The purpose of the parables. If you would read 100 commentators, you're going to get about 100 different reasons why Jesus made the parables. But one thing that's shocking about what Jesus says here is it makes it seem like he doesn't want some people to hear or to understand. I got to tell you, and you be a Berean on this, I'm not in that camp. I'm going to tell you why. I think, the Bible tells us, I think that if I want to really see, kind of check out the sun, I can't go staring at it. I got to get something dark and veil the glory. Otherwise, I'll be blind and, you know, seriously, it'll hurt me. But when I do that, I can see it better. Get me? You tracking with me a little bit? And what the word parable means, it means, listen to this, it means to put alongside of something to make a truth come alive. So what Jesus is doing here, by the way, not allegory. Allegory is something way different. Allegory means everything in the story, like Pilgrim's Progress, which I brought today. Everything in the story, in the allegory, means something, like down to the very little things. But a parable generally is just to show you one point or two points, real basic, but it's cast alongside a spiritual truth, so the spiritual truth will pop alive. You get it? It's a parable. He's speaking in parables. Many people, especially as they read the book of Mark, I like the book of Matthew just a little bit better here. And here's why. Look at this. Have you ever thought it? See, when you're reading it, you're like, gee whiz, why does he conceal it from those who are shunning him? Well, what I think he's doing is he's saying, man, these self-righteous people, they're so lost. They think they're religious. They're so lost. They can't even see the sun because they're trying to look directly. So they just reject it altogether. How about if we put a piece of glass up there? Maybe they could see it better. Why do I think this? You're welcome to disagree with me. Here's why. Listen to what it says right here in verse 12 and 13. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever doesn't have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Listen, here it comes. This is why I'm in the camp that thinks Jesus is being amazingly merciful right here. I wouldn't be this merciful. The people who were trying to kill me and string me up, I would get out of my life. But he says, therefore, I speak to them in parables. Because seeing, they don't see. See, I read that as merciful and gracious. I read that as him coming and saying, oh, direct talk isn't happening? Let me try a story. Because some people, don't you? You hear a story and you're blown away. Last week, I couldn't tell this story in the at the men's conference because every time I do, I cry. So I just left it out. I didn't want to be a wimp. No, I'm kidding. I'm going to tell it to you now. I'm going to tell you a story about forgiveness. You know that crazy guy that went over in central Pennsylvania and went into that schoolhouse? See? Went into that schoolhouse and killed those little girls with a rifle. You remember that in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, maybe about 5, 6, 7 years ago? Remember that? I can't remember his name, but I do remember this story. This is a story of forgiveness. We struggle to, somebody miffs us at church and you say, well, did you go and approach them? And we say, oh, I texted them. I said hi to them when they walked by today. Well, this is the story of forgiveness. So what happened was after, the legal proceedings kind of stopped, they got not a GoFundMe page, but some nonprofit raised money for those Amish families. They raised so much money, they had to have a town council to understand what to do with it. And they're sitting there, the town council people, debating. Who should get this? What should get this? And there's this Amish man in the back. He puts his hand up and he said, you've forgotten the guy who killed the little girl's family. What will we do with them? Let's give some money to them. And they looked, and it was one of the men who had lost a daughter. They said, how could you do this? How? He said, what do you mean, how could you do this? I'm a Christian. The Lord asked me to forgive. How's that story hit you? See, stories do something to us. It just did it to you. It does it to me. Every time I tell it, I almost cry like a little one. And Jesus knew this. And here he comes and he says, I'm going to speak to them in parables. Because when I'm looking out, I'm seeing and I'm feeling that they ain't getting it. That's how I read this. I'd be different than a lot of people here. A lot of people believe he's now concealing it against those who've hardened their heart. I do believe there comes a place in our life when we have grieved God so much. The Bible tells us in Genesis that there comes a point when God won't strive with man anymore. I believe there's that such a place. Here, I believe Jesus is being merciful and saying, please listen to the story. Even to the ones who were not in the family of God. Here, he says that. Whoever has, to him more will be given. I want you to know that. Look, I just went backwards a little bit, but I want you to know this truth. This is a principle of God's economy, of God's kingdom. And what it is this. You ready for it? This is powerful. If you don't remember anything from today, remember this. You see, God's truth is truth. It'll never stop being truth. It'll never stop being true, whether you believe it or not. But God's truth is only believed by you, listen to me, when you obey it. If you come here week after week after week after week and you're sexually impure, it ain't true to you. If you come here week after week after week and you cheat on your taxes, it's not true to you. If there's somebody in your life that God is saying to you, you must forgive them, and you won't, this isn't true for you. I mean, it is true. Don't get me wrong. You get what I'm saying? But you haven't lived the truth. You've just pretended. How's that one? And the Lord says here, if you do, if you obey, listen to this, I'm going to move you along in more abundance. But if you don't, you're stuck. You're stuck in third gear or whatever, you know? You see it? He says it, not me. He says it, not me. So what is the Lord calling you to when you leave this place? When you hear something from the Lord, when the word touches your heart, what's he calling you to? Just like Nike, folks, just do it. Go do it in prayer, in supplication, and praise. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, give me the will to obey it. And when you do the hard stuff, listen, that's where the beauty happens in the Christian life. Here he says, well, more will be given and he'll have abundance, but whoever doesn't have, even what he has will be taken. Therefore, I'm going to speak to them in peril. See, I hear a merciful heart. Oh man, they're not getting it. They're stuck in third gear. They're rejecting me. Let's go to the stories, the parables. Maybe this will wake him up. Of course, Jesus doesn't have to say maybe like I do. Okay, and when you go back here, notice this in Isaiah. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. I'm asking you something. Listen. Has your heart grown dull? Are you dull? Are you zealous for the Lord? Are you dull? What about this? Are you hard of hearing? Do you just tell the Lord, no way I'm doing that. I don't care if you ask me to forgive her 40 times. I'm not doing it. I know my dad was bad to me. Mine wasn't. Mine was good. I know my dad was bad to me. But you're asking me to forgive him in the context of my relationship with you. Lord, I'm going to obey. Are you hard of hearing? You hard of hearing means you won't take in to obedience what he's telling you. It's not that you don't hear. You're hearing it now. That's not the issue, but will you do it? Will you live a godly life? Well, right? You see it? And here it says this, and their eyes they have closed. Or listen to this. Let's just put our head in the sand. On this one issue, Lord, you're calling me to sexual purity, integrity. But, you know, I'll do everything else. And on this one issue, I'm going to stick my head in the sand. That's what he's saying here. Maybe it's something else. It doesn't have to be sex. But he's saying it here. We stick our heads in the sand. Listen, then there's this important word. Lest they should see with their eyes. I believe this, that if you have the right soil of the heart, look at this. He's saying, lest if you would just, if the soil of your heart would be different, we're going to get to that in a minute, you could see. You wouldn't be dull. That's what he's saying here. That was prophesied 800, 1,000 years prior to the time of Christ. Amazing. Okay, so we're going over, what are we going over? The purpose of parables. The purpose of parables here is to come alongside, to pop up, and to tell a great spiritual truth. And he's going to do it, in my opinion, because people aren't hearing and seeing and growing, but they could if the soil of their heart was changed. And so Jesus is going to any length, in my opinion, to get them to see this. All right. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He's talking, of course, he's with them. They've come into the kingdom of God. You get it? They've seen Jesus Christ, the one who was prophesied about all those years ago. And so you are an amazingly blessed. Okay, now turn with me back. Hang with me. I'm going fast. It's only 11:42. I mean, I'm almost done here. It says this. He spoke many things, verse 3, a sower goes out to sow. And we know in other places of the Bible that we sow, 1 Corinthians 3:6, seed. What he's talking about here is the sower is the one, Jesus, the ultimate one, we now being called to do this, the one who goes out and shares the gospel. You know, you can share the gospel. We got a guy here that's rabid to share the gospel. That's amazing. He goes to the stores. He goes to Kmart. He goes, we had a community day. He shared with the ice cream cone person. He was sharing with the pig roast guy. I mean, this guy is doing it. And that's great. And I'm not discounting that. But you can share in other ways too. You can be at work. And somebody could say, well, man, you're so lucky. And you could say, I ain't lucky. What do you mean you're not lucky? No, I'm blessed. Oh, you asked me? I'm going to tell you. I ain't getting in trouble for that. I'll tell you. I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. You just witnessed. You just planted a little seed. Blessed? What are you talking about, blessed? Oh, you want to know? I'll meet you at lunch. Right? And there you go. You've shared the gospel. I've told you this story many times. At my last law firm, the last day of my time there, my boss, who I was really close with, said, you know something? I never heard you cuss once in 7 years. Oh, you want to know why? Yep, I want to know why. Because I'm a follower of Christ, and the Lord has done something amazing in my life, because formerly, I did speak a lot of curses. Right? There you go. See what I'm saying? You could witness all the time. It can just flow out of you as you live the gospel. You got it? Okay. So it's sowing the seed, and you can be a sower. Anyone who shares the gospel, that's sowing. 1 Corinthians 3 says, we sow, God gives the increase. So don't think you're going to save anybody. Your job, our job, is just to sow the seed. Throw it out there. Okay. So, behold, a sower goes out to sow, and as he sowed, listen to this. There's four different soils. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. That's number one, the wayside. You see it? The wayside, or the hard path, or the hard heart. Call it what you want. That's number one. And the birds came and devoured them. Birds are often a sign of the enemy, right? Some fell on stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. That's number two, the stony place. We're going to talk about it in a minute. Three, and some fell among thorns. I want you to just notice something. Have you ever noticed that the thorn is in the same place as the seed? That's important. The thorn is in the same place to the seed. I think that's important. Okay, and then the last one. Some fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Oh, great. So there's some harvest here. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I want to tell you something. Many of you know, back in ancient Israel, back at the time of Jesus, they would actually, you know how we have crops? We're going to look at one here in a minute. You know how we have crops that are real wide and rectangular or squared off? You know, you go through the great state of Ohio and you see those crops. And you see them, or Nebraska, they're in. See, in Israel, they were real skinny. Okay? Real skinny. The way in which they farmed. And what they had were right-of-ways. Why? They had right-of-ways beside the crops. Why? Because they didn't travel by car. They traveled by foot. And so there were a couple ways in which they scattered seed in their narrow crop area beside walkways. One way was the farmer would just go out and do this. Scatter the seed. Another way is they would grab a donkey or whatever, and they'd rip open a bag, whatever way they ripped open a bag, or whatever they had it in, whatever container, and they just let the donkey walk and let it scatter. But listen, they're in narrow walkway or narrow crop areas, and on one side is a walkway, on another side of the walkway. When you get over to the edge, guess where the seed spills onto? The path that they're walking on, that they've trampled. And that's the picture he has in mind here. That seed that doesn't make it into the soil, guess what happens? The bird sees that donkey going down the line and he just, shoo, boom, seed gone. Boom, seed gone. That's this. Okay, listen to this. Some fall on stony ground. In Israel, you know this, it's very rocky. They have a shelf. Even underneath in Galilee, Galilee's much more of lush and has vegetation than southern Israel or mid-Israel. That's more wilderness. But its limestone rock is about that far underneath its topsoil. You get it? And when they have rains, it causes major problem because it washes away the topsoil and you're left with rock. It's very shallow. It's very shallow. You see that? And so what will happen is, look, just think about it. Seed goes in. Roots start to grow. It looks good. You're like, yes, it's going to grow. And then it hits the rock. Boom. And everything comes to a crashing halt. It's funny, some of the, if you read some of the information about this, it even says that the limestone underneath is warm so that when you plant the seed and water comes, because they're irrigation specialists, they're like the leading, have the leading technological advances for irrigation. So it's getting water even if it doesn't rain. Listen, what's interesting is the limestone underneath is warm. The water gets on it, the sun comes, because you're in Israel, and initially, it's like, bang, it grows. But then it runs out of steam real quick, because there's nowhere to go. It dies and withers. See it? Okay, that's the image Jesus has. Then, the third group is thorny. Thorny group is, oh man, unfortunately, your tract of land that you got here, it's got a lot of weeds in it. And when you plant the seed down in there, even if it doesn't get out onto the paths, there's already stuff in there, and you, who here is a gardener? Okay, I'm not. Ooh, we got five gardeners. Oh, we need to get back to that. Six gardeners. But anyway, what does a weed do? It grabs onto the seed, even if it's trying to grow, and it just chokes it out. And you get mad, and I get mad, and you have to be out there on Saturdays and pull up, but, you know, that's why I don't garden. No, I'm kidding. But, so that's the image, and then finally the good soil. It yielded a crop. Now, here, Jesus, in his mercy to us, hold on. Now, I'm coming to your neighborhood right here. Jesus, actually, one of the only, I think maybe a couple others, but one of the only, he actually gives us the key, the answer key. Who here would love to take the SAT with the answer key? All right, right. But see, Jesus here gave you the answer key. So let's look at it. Pop down to verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Hear it, folks. I hear this all the time. I can't believe, man. They don't say it to me, but they say it to other pastors. Man, they presented the gospel so perfectly. I mean, it was out there just for everybody to see. And those non-believers, might be some non-believers here today, they just got up and left. How? That was one of the most penetrating, awesome presentations of the gospel. Well, Jesus told us, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, and the phrasing here, listen to this. The phrasing here is not even so much it is this, that they didn't understand it, but they didn't take the time to search it out. Why do you think cell phones and Netflix are ruining us? I'm not kidding. Why do you think the enemy uses them? So we'll be fast twitch people. So we won't consider anything. It's a thing from the enemy, man. Because here, the seed of God might be planted or someplace where there's a really good pastor and he's planting the seed and people just get up and boom. What's the explanation? People won't take the time to search it out. They won't even listen to the parable. And they're like the seed that was on the back of that donkey that fell out onto the hard path. And here it comes. They go right out the door and bang, the enemy comes and says, you got something else to do today. Forget what you heard in there. You see it? A lot of people like that, folks. A lot of people in America have heard the gospel, and it's just come and been swept out by lunch, by, you know, whatever, relationships. I don't want to search that out. I got more things to do. Careers. I'm not even going to pay attention. They just say in their hearts, there's no God. I'm not even going to look for him. And the Bible tells us that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. See, you see why short-term memory, fast twitch phone, it's killing us. Because nobody wants to take a seed into their heart and think about it. And the Bible calls us to think about it. Here it says you don't even understand. You won't even take the time to understand. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, and that's what it's describing. Ah, you can take me to Easter service, you can take me to Christmas service, but I ain't paying attention. I don't care. How about this one? This one's pretty sad. This one is, not you received the seed by the wayside and somebody came, or the birds came and stole it away, but you received this seed on stony places. And you even actually heard the word and received it with joy. I mean, you were one or in this sort of heart. Listen, this is a person who quickly comes to the Lord. They stand back in the back and they're so happy to be there. And they're hand-wringing everybody. Praise the Lord, brother. Ah, it's so good to see you. I'll see you at the prayer meeting tonight. Oh, you got koinonia on Sunday. I'll be there. I can't wait. Man, what the Lord's doing in my life is so amazing. Can somebody get me baptized around here? And they're like that shelf life. It's heating up and the Lord's doing it. But listen, they like to just talk about the Lord, but they don't take the time to understand and actually know the Lord. They just want to come and know the facts. And they think it's cool that we, you know, the Bible fits together so amazing. And that's neat and that's great. And man, I'm going to learn about all the dispensations. And I'm going to learn about all the prophecies. And this is going to be so amazing. And as quickly as they come and they're in the church, that's as quick as they get out. The next thing you turn around and they're not here. And you know why? He tells us. Because something hard happens in their life and they say, forget this man. Because they have no root. We have no root in stony places. A tribulation comes. Oh my goodness. Do you hear how that girl talked to me at church? I'm out of here. Oh my goodness. I didn't get the promotion. They gave the bonus to somebody else. Forget you, Lord. Oh, I prayed. You didn't bring me a husband. I'm out of here. You didn't bring me a wife. I'm out of here. He says it, not me. When tribulation comes, when the hard things come, see, there's no root. It's fell on there, that soil, and you're out of the church as fast as you got into the church. You're out of the Bible study as fast as you got into it. And then here comes the next one. This is the American church. This is it. Here it comes. There's another one. It's called the thorny place. Man, this is the amazing one. That thorny place, you receive the seed among thorns as he who hears the world. And then listen to this. The cares of this world. And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You're in the church, you're on the committees, you're serving. Somebody might have even called you to be an elder or in the school of ministry, and you're doing your thing, and man, it's awesome. But see, what's happening is that seed that's been planted in you is sitting right beside something that you're used to from a fleshly perspective. You look over at the thorns and you go, wow, that thorn's pretty cool. I mean, it's green and it's growing. I'm going to get attached to it. I'm going to let itself attach it to me. And see, the thorns in this world are the things of this world, the things that you care about in this world more than you care about God. Ah, you say, that's nothing. Really? Okay. Let's see you get fired tomorrow. We'll see what's most important. Let's see somebody break up with you. We'll see what's most important. Let's see you not have enough money for the boat on Saturdays and Sundays down at the lake, or your cottage goes away. We'll see what's most important. See, what happens is none of these things in and of themselves are bad at all, but when we care more about the things that choke us out than we do about the Lord, it does choke us out, and we're removed off the scene. We just become so ineffective. It's nothing. Okay, there's one more. It's good soil. What is good soil? You could talk about this for a month of Sundays. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to actually let you out early so you can eat. But what is good soil? Well, Psalm 51 says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Therefore, O God, you will not despise." What's one characteristic of good soil in the heart? You're broken and contrite. You're not prideful. The Lord is near, Psalm 34, 18 says, to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Are you a prideful dude or dudette? Do you have the walls raised up? Do you refuse to say you're sorry? Do you always have to have your way? Don't say anything. Do you have to have your way all the time? You have a broken and contrite spirit. Are you poor in spirit? Do you recognize your meekness and that you need to put yourself, abide, under the reign of Jesus Christ? That's good soil. You might. What else is good soil? You're willing to confess your sins because he's faithful and just. In Proverbs 28, he says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but who confesses and forsaketh them, he shall have mercy." Are you one who confesses? Confesses is just agreeing with God, listen to this, that you're a sinner or that you've made a mistake or you have sinned or you've... You don't say, oh, you know, I have an Irish heritage in me, so I'm sorry I got mad at you and yelled at you. What? That's basically saying it wasn't your fault. No, you say, I got upset and I said I was wrong. You're one who confesses your sin. That'll show you if you have good soil. You see what I'm saying? And then you're one who's a repenter. Confession, in my opinion, is different from repentance. Confessing is agreeing with God. But if you don't repent and change, what good is it? You're a repentant heart. See, that's all good soil. You recognize, folks, that you're the potter, you're the clay and he's the potter. And sometimes he might have to chip off the handle to make a better one. Or remold you and shape you. And sometimes that hurts. See, that to me is good soil. Get it? And the Bible says if you're good soil, watch this, you're going to bear fruit and you're going to produce fruit 100-fold, 60, and 30. In John 15, 8, it says that the purpose of our life, I'm paraphrasing, is for you to bear fruit, us to bear fruit to the glory of God, not for your own glory. How about this? If John 15 says, if you abide in him, you're going to bear much fruit. If you'll stay under him, his authority, you're going to bear much fruit. What is fruit? Real quick, listen to this. You want to jot this down? Jot it down. Hebrews 13, 15 says, praise is good fruit. Praise to the Lord. You did it this morning. You do it with your life. How about this one? Colossians 1, 10, good works. The ones you've been set up to do, Ephesians 2:10. Those are good fruit. Real love that produces real joy, that produces real peace, that produces long-suffering, that produces gentleness and goodness and meekness and self-control. Does it sound familiar? Galatians 5:22, fruit of the Spirit. Now, we could go into sermon after sermon about that. Are you going to love people really? Or are you going to love people like the people on MTV? You look good, I love you. As soon as you start looking bad, you're out. You can't do anything for me, you're out. That's the world's love. We love even when people hate us. If you say amen to that, that's dangerous. Radical. See, here's what is going on. There's seed in your heart in good soil, and it's developing that. Love to love people who hate you. Watch your prayers. Okay, what else? Hey, Romans 15 says financial giving is good fruit. Just saying, it's in the Bible. Holiness, Romans 6, good fruit. And for my good friend who shares at Walmart, Winning souls is good fruit. How about that one? In other words, listen to this, folks. When this seed goes into your heart and it finds the good soil of contrite and broken heart, listen, and a confessing heart and a repentant heart and a humble heart, God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. Humble, because you could be teachable and give glory to the Lord. Listen to what happens. You will be about the kingdom things. You will be about fruitful living. You will, because you have new life inside of you. And so here's where it comes to examine yourself. I'm sorry to have to do this, but this is the Lord. Does your life produce fruit? Is your life producing fruit? Are you growing and maturing? Is the trajectory of your life towards fruit? Of course, it's towards the Lord, and He develops the fruit. That's a better way of saying it. Or are you stuck? Are you one who's the seed's gone, just scattered off? Or maybe it's in the stony ground and you're dry and withered. Or maybe you've had too many hockey practices and you can't get to church anymore. And everything's just being choked out. And you've gone null and void. Or is there fruit? Why fruit? I always say it. It puzzled me for a long time. Why would He call it fruit? That's weird, especially, well, I won't say that, but that's weird, man. Fruit! So other people can come and be refreshed in the Lord by your life and my life. See, that's where, when you hear the word fruit from now on, you think of a tender God, the hound of heaven, coming after people. He's producing fruit in your life so that other will come and take a big bite and go, "What do you have that I don't?" Fruit. So are you developing fruit? Here's what I want you to see as we pray right now. If you listen to this, if you didn't raise your hand in your heart and you don't know you have salvation, I want you to come up here afterwards. I want you to come and talk to me. Because the Bible says, listen to this, through Solomon, there's no one who doesn't sin. That's pretty plain. No one who doesn't sin. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says there's not a just man on the earth that does good and doesn't sin. Psalm 14 says they've all turned aside. They've together become corrupt. There's no one who does good. No, not one. Listen, hold on. Don't leave now. Don't check out on me. Isaiah 53 says, all the prophets say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned away everyone to his own way. Isaiah 64 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. You getting it? You all have sinned. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of you. And Psalm 130, verse 3, write it down, says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, if He counted them against you, you'd be wiped out, and so would I. But the good news of the Bible is that in our sin, Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sin. He took on what was coming for you and me. And now, because of His death and resurrection, when you surrender your life to Christ, His righteousness gets imputed to you so that He does not count your iniquities against you and He remembers them no more. So here, listen to this. If you've gone to a church, any church, that tells you you get to heaven by being good, it ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says you get to heaven by grace, through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast, and I would boast. I'd say, man, I'm here way more than you guys are. But that's not how we get into heaven. We get into heaven by the grace of God, through faith. And if you've been counting on your good works, or giving lots of money back there, you're going to be sorely mistaken at judgment day. The only thing you're going to do at judgment day is you're just going to walk up and he's going to say, wow, you counted on my son, didn't you? I see you through the lens of my son. All the blood washed it away, and now you're white as snow. And that, see, somebody in here may have never done that. Or somebody in here has heard all these things before for 20 or 30 years, and now they've let the cares of the world choke them out. And what they care about more now is their IRA. Or their stocks, or their money, or their house, or their cars, or their career. They care about that more than the Lord. And you know who you are, and I know when I get in that way. By the way, let me give you some good news. I don't believe you have to stay in any of these soils. Because the Bible says this is a move of the Spirit to have good soils. And in the book of Luke, it says, if it's a move of the Spirit, oh, that's great. What do you have to do, Spirit? Ask. Just ask. Just come to him repentant, confessing with a contrite heart and receive the Lord. Or better yet, surrender to the Lord. And now you're presented faultless before the Father. Let me pray. If you're here now and that you fall into these categories or you do not have eternal life, I do not want you to leave. I want you to come up here afterwards. Okay? Do not leave without doing that. Now, I know there's good food down there. Look, 12:10. You got 5 minutes to run down there. Did you notice, by the way, how we said the kids have a meeting? That's all a plan so the adults can eat first. But anyway, I'm kidding. But listen, do not leave without knowing that your Savior is paying the penalty for your sins and that you're going back or you're being presented to the Father faultless by His grace. Do not leave if you're in a category that's only 25% of the categories of soil. You want to get into the good soil. You come up here, okay? Lord, thank you for these people and their hearts to know you. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless them in a mighty way, that you would do your proper role, Lord, by convicting us here today. Lord, that we would have many come up here and pray and come to a place, Lord, where we need to be obedient, not just hearers of words. Lord, let us access this truth. Let us live this truth, not just hear about it all the time. But we need you, and we need your Spirit and resource. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, I'm just going to tell you one more thing. I forgot to say it. You know, it's a big indicator of if somebody's in 1, 2, and 3. Listen to what they talk about when they leave. I'm just being honest with you. Here's what happens with men. Oh, great, the pastor's over. How about the Pirates? Let's get to the Steelers, the Buckeyes. And I'm not saying you can't talk about normal stuff, but you know when we first came to Pittsburgh, and we're not any great shakes, but we went to this awesome church in Honolulu, and when we would go to like a picnic or something, people were just talking about the Lord. It was awesome. We were like eating it up. And then we tried a couple churches here in the Pittsburgh area, and we'd go to the picnic or the extracurricular thing, and nobody was talking about the Lord. That was a big turnoff for us. And praise the Lord. Listen, you guys talk about the Lord. All right. I'm not going to do it. All right. God bless you guys and have a great week. And eat together and fellowship together and pray with somebody. And God bless you. In Jesus' name.